You're listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. In this series, Do You Believe?, we explore the foundational doctrines of our faith as we find them in Scripture.
That's the message we get 24/7 from the culture around us. So we all think on some level we get up every day and feel this and walk in this. But let me ask some questions. Let me start with parents. Did you honestly think parenting would be this hard? I mean, after all, you read all the books, you watched all the TikTok videos, we got this all down. We got this. But how come every day you are confronted with the inability to get your children to desire to do what is right? Can't do it. Tried discipline, tried no discipline, tried rewards, tried this, it just doesn't happen. You are faced every day of just how powerless you are. You are confronted every day about how powerless you are when it comes to your health. One day everything's ticking along really well, and all of a sudden you go to the doctors and he says, oh, there's something wrong with your test results. And we dive in and we just see how powerless we are. And yet again, we are reminded of our weakness. How about this one? And some of you have experienced this, and some of you will experience this. When you're at the bed of a loved one who is about to step from this world to the next world, you are absolutely powerless to do anything in that moment. Maybe some of you are leaders of people who you strive and you do your job very well, but the people underneath of you just keep messing up and you got to continually answer for that. And you feel powerless. Like, I'm leading well, but this is just out of control. See, brothers and sisters, between the already and the not yet, in this sin-marred world, powerlessness is a universal human experience. Some experience it as physical weakness, others as relational dysfunction. Some are keenly aware of cultural chaos, while others feel most powerless in parenting or marriage or the workplace or maybe in church life or maybe with friends and extended family. Some experience this weakness or powerlessness when we're trying to deal with our past, and some of us feel it whenever we're fearful of the future. Somehow all of us long for change we can't create or for control that we will never have. We long for that. This is part of taking the apple, plunge the human race into this. All of us have things that make us sad and that we cannot alter, and all of us feel called to do things that seem beyond our individual ability to do. Where do we get relief? Where do we find comfort? But God. But God. Remembering how powerful God is and apply that truth to everyday lives, our problems, our relationships, that everyday stuff of life. Remembering that helps us. It gives us comfort. But however, when it comes to considering the limitless power of God, we are hindered by the fact that everything in our field of experience has limits. We know that everything around us has limits. Oftentimes we don't think we have limits, but we know for sure the most powerful thing we know has limits, just like the man we saw in the video. In fact, what makes something impressive to us, what gives us awe, is the fact that something pushes the limits of what we think can actually happen. A good example of something that I've experienced, and I think it's just, whether or not you like cars or not cars or whatever you are as far as racing and all that different kind of things, but to see a vehicle go from 0 to 300 miles an hour in 3.5 seconds, you just sit there with your mouth open. Like, how did that happen? How did that just happen? I mean, we've all been out on the freeway and we've gunned it, we've been in fast cars, but how did that happen? It pushes the limits of the expectations. We don't even know how that happened. And whenever we run into those moments of life, what we're doing is we're bumping up against the creator-creature line. Everything on the creature side of the line is limited in power. Right? Even that 10,000 horsepower car is limited. Even that man that we saw is limited. Even you and I are limited. No person has the power to do anything he or she wants to do. Right? That's one of the sad things is whenever we're telling our children that they can do whatever they want to do. Yes, we want to build them up. Yes, we want to love them and try to fulfill their potential, but it's not true. You can't do anything that you want. Everything on the creature side of the line suffers from weakness, inability, and limits. God, on the other hand, is utterly unique in power. There are no comparisons. There are not even categories to put him in. There are no workable analogies to even be made. To say that God is omnipotent is to say God is God. God sits on the throne of the universe and has the power to do whatever he chooses to do without question of ability or effort. He doesn't question, can I do this? It just happens. The psalmist says God is in heaven. He does all that he pleases. Because if all analogies fall short, we will look at two pictures from the Bible and then give us some application as we walk through this today. Before we get to the two things, let me give you a quick, simple definition. God's omnipotence means that God is able to do all his holy will. God's omnipotence means that God is able to do all his holy will. Again, the word omnipotence is derived from two Latin words, omni, all, and potens, which is powerful, which means all powerful. However, there are things God cannot do, and that is not a contradiction. God cannot will or do anything that would deny his own character. He can't do that. He won't do that. God cannot will or do anything that would deny his own character. That's very hard for us to understand because we do it all the time. It's called sin, right? It's Romans 7. We do the things we don't want to do and the things I want to do, I don't do. But with God, that's an impossibility. God cannot will or do anything that would deny his own character. Again, this is why the definition of omnipotence is stated in the terms of God's ability to do all his holy will. It is not absolutely everything God is able to do, but everything that is consistent with his character, with who he is. And I know that brings up a lot of questions, and I can't answer all those questions in the 30 or 40 minutes that we have together. But do we believe that? Do we trust that? The two pictures that I think will help us see his power are the power of creation and the power of resurrection. The power of creation and the power of resurrection. God made everything that exists out of nothing. Ex nihilo. I would think most of you know that, and I believe that. But when was the last time that you were just awestruck by it? You were just awed by it. And we know that oftentimes our lives are shaped directly by which has us in awe. Right? Whatever captures your heart, conversations about certain things. We are hardwired for awe, so something will always capture the awe capacity of our hearts. Why? Because we're all designed to worship God. That's how he created us, to be worshipers. So we will find something that will capture our awe capacity. We think something is amazingly powerful because we are in awe that it pushes the boundaries. Man lifting 1,100 pounds, a car going from 0 to 300 in less than 4 seconds. So when was the last time you were awed by God's power to create all things you see, touch, and feel out of nothing? Because it all started with what He created, and then we, as creatures, take it and form it into different things. But it all started with Him. And when was the last time that you were awed by that? And when's the last time that you read Genesis 1, not trying to figure out how old the earth is or any of those other arguments, but just to actually read it and see God speaking things into existence? And just like, well, that's pretty incredible. Let there be light. And there was light. Let the earth sprout vegetation. And it was so. I mean, do you really see that? Do you see His power working that way? And are in awe of it? Let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures. Let the birds fly about the earth across the expanse of the heavens. And God saw that it was good. I mean, our hearts should be filled with wonder as we read Genesis. Not with questions about this, that, and the other. It should be filled with wonder. Just think with me for a moment. None of us have ever spoken anything into existence in our entire life, and we never will. I'm pretty confident about that. I mean, what kind of power is it to speak and things physically generate with their distinct beauty and the perfect design to do what they were intended to do in their place in the creation order? God took a handful of dust from the ground, breathed light into that dust, and created a living, breathing, thinking, relating adult human being we know as Adam. Out of nothing, out of dust. There's no analogies for this moment. It stands alone as one of the singular wonders of the awesome power of God. That's pretty incredible. I mean, does that wonder fill your heart? I mean, make a distinction here, right? Humans are creative, but we don't have the power to create ex nihilo out of nothing. We can't do that. Everything we create begins with raw material, something that He has already created. Even the microbiologists who claim they can generate life in a petri dish always begin with the process of mixing of chemical substances. They have to start with something that God already made. They actually haven't created anything. They have simply manipulated, created substance to generate something new. We often lose or forget this awe for the power of God. In the last chapter of the book of Job, God lays out the differences between what it means to be creature and the creator, right? This is one of the reasons why he gives us the book of Job. It's meant to blow our minds and humble our hearts. God actually does this to shake Job out of his grief. In Job 38, God says this, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurement? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Or what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? And when I made clouds its garment and thick darkness a swaddling band and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no further. And here shall you proud ways be stayed." Where were you when that happened? Or can you make that happen? The "where were you" question is a question meant to humble us, confronting us with the difference between us and God. God is showing Job and us that everything is held together by the power of God. It's all being held together by the power of God. It is power that never wonders about capacity. It's a power that never requires the exercise of effort. He just speaks it and it happens. It is a power with no lack of knowledge or understanding. It is a power without challenge or rival. And I feel very inadequate up here trying to explain to you God in this way. Like, what words can we use? It's pretty remarkable. We can read more from Job. Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the inward parts or given understanding to the mind? Who can number the clouds by wisdom, or who can tilt the water skins of the heavens? When the dust runs into a mass and clods stick fast together? Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions? When they crouch in their dens or lie in the wait in their thicket? Who provides for the raven its prey when its young one cries out to God for help and wonder about the lack of food? See, that can you question is the ultimate rhetorical question. Job, can you do it? The only rational answer is no. I can't keep my life from chaos. That's Joe. I know Joe can't keep his life from chaos, let alone try to hold a universe together. The argument from creation is clear. There is no power like the omnipotent power of God. To say that God has the power to create and control his universe and everything in it is simply to say that God is God. The second way the Bible describes God's almighty power is the resurrection power. Every single one of us, since we were very little, are used to the finality of death. We learn early that when something or someone dies, it is the end. There's nothing whatsoever that we can do about it. We are learning each day to accept death because we have a complete lack of power over it. Death is our ultimate enemy. We cannot defeat it, and we cannot escape it. We live in a world where everything is in the process of dying, and we can't do a single thing to stop it. But God. See, Paul argues that God's resurrection power, the power to cause the dead to live again, is at the heart of biblical faith. He says this in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith, our faith, is futile, and you are still in your sins. Resurrection power. We've seen it in raising Christ from the dead. God's unique resurrection power is not just another item on our theological outline, but it is the heart of what gives us new life and future hope. That Christ was raised, and then he gives us the promise that he was the first, and we are coming behind him, that one day, once we die, we will raise again also. And for Jesus, there's no effort required for him to rise again. There was no consideration if it was possible or not. There was never any doubt, no plan B in God's mind. Resurrection power is unique and unparalleled. I mean, you remember the Lazarus? Lazarus, come forth, he spoke it. And Lazarus waddles out because he's still wrapped in his death clothes. Resurrection power is unique and unparalleled. The power to resurrect is the highest form of power. The resurrection is a finger that points to the omnipotence of God. He creates, he resurrects, he's omnipotent. Behold your God. Behold your God. Because he has made you his child by grace, he has unleashed his power for your good. All this power that we've been talking about, this endless amount of power, You're his child. It is unleashed for your good. That's good news for us today. Yes, you will hit the wall of your own powerlessness, but your Lord has no such wall. No such wall. There's hope for the powerless, because in tenderness, God meets your weakness with his strength. In fact, that's a prerequisite for most Christians, is until you are weak, you will never see Christ for who he is. And the beautiful thing is he fills in your weakness with his power once the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. But the problem is, brothers and sisters, we sit around here today and we don't believe it. We just simply don't believe it. We often doubt the power of God. We can read this in the Bible, whether it was Sarah laughing at the prospect of birthing a son. God doesn't have the power to do that. To Israel doubting that God has the power to bring them out of Egypt. God can't do that. How's he going to do that? We doubt his power. If we fail to trust in the exercise of God's almighty power on our behalf, we will avoid dealing with things that you are assessed that's out of your control. I can't deal with that. I have to run to something else because this something else will help me get through it. No, how about running to the place where you're going to get the power to walk through it? I've seen that within our faith family. I've seen that when things have happened in your life that, but you walk through it in his power. I've seen that. I've watched that. Some of you have experienced it. But man, it's there all the time. It's just like we decide when we shouldn't need it or not. No, we need it all the time. Being a child of God means you are no longer left to the limited resources of your own power. No matter what you're facing, here's what you need to remember. God acts in power on your behalf and gifts you with power that is divine. He acts on your behalf and gifts you with power that is divine. Considering these encouraging words from Paul, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which you have been called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. In our weakness, we all grasp onto some kind of hope. Some of us are struggling because we've hoped in the wrong things, and some of us have practically given up hope altogether. I don't have power to change. I don't have power to change the situation, but God. Paul knows that the people to whom he is writing would struggle as we do. So Paul prays that the believers in the Ephesian church would understand the tremendous hope that is now theirs as children of God. What is the hope that Paul prays? The hope of every believer is resurrection power right here, right now. Right here, right now. The same power by which life was breathed into Christ's dead body is now yours as his child. Paul wants you to know that God's power is not some abstract theological thing. It is your hope right now, no matter who you are and what you are facing. You don't have the power to make your children want to do what is right, but God does. You don't have the power to change your boss, but God does. You don't have the power to work up courage in your defeated heart, but God does. You don't have the power to bring sweet peace into your marriage, but God does. You don't have the power to reconcile that relationship, but God does. And even if nothing on this list changes, His power will change you to walk through it. His power will change you. And if you believe He is with you, for you, and in you in power, then you will live the hope and act with courage in places you've quit trying. Not only does God gift you with power, but He also rules in power on your behalf. You may feel weak, but God's resolve to exercise His powers so that you have what you need in the situation of your daily life never weakens, never fails. It's there. You know how Paul told the church not to quench the Spirit? Not to quench the Spirit. Where have you been tempted to give up? Where have you quit doing the good things that God calls you to do because they just don't seem to make a difference? Where have you let your weakness shape your response to life more than the resurrection power that is yours right now as a child of God? Is the power of God one of the interpretive lenses through which you look at the world and your identity, your security, and your purpose? Or are we still using the lenses of scientific naturalism, the view of life that says everything in life has a scientific or natural explanation? Do we believe scientific naturalism, or do we believe the power of God? Colossians tells us He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Notice what Paul says to the church in Corinth. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The power of God working through this simple message of Jesus Christ, who came and lived a perfect life, who died in our place, who was buried and rose again and now sits at the right hand of the Father. That message has so much power. And the thing is we stop preaching it to ourselves. We stop preaching it to ourselves. To be a Christian means you are the child of the Omnipotent One. It means God's power doesn't just show who He is, it's also a gift He gives you by His grace. Because you are His child. Because you are His child. See, that power is what is needed to live the impossible life. Because, brothers and sisters, the Christian life is impossible on your own. If you think you can do this in your own flesh, ooh. Maybe that's why you're so exhausted. It's impossible for me, left to myself, to live as God has called me to live. It's impossible to love as I have been called to love. It is impossible to forgive as I have been called to forgive. It is impossible for me to guard my mind and rein in my desires, to control my tongue. Yet left to myself, all these things are impossible for me. But the glorious message of the gospel is that I haven't been left to myself. God meets our weakness with His power. If you really believe that, not only will you have hope, but you will also change the way you think about and deal with the hard places in your life. God doesn't save us, accept us into His family, and then leave us to our own resources to be holy as He is holy on our own. No. In fact, because of His grace, our weakness isn't a curse, but it becomes the doorway to greater power and potential that we have ever, ever known. This is why Paul says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." The exact words here are very, very important. The power of His omnipotent one, power that is unique and unlimited, is now at work within the heart of every single one of His children. Your Almighty Father's power is at work even when you are tired, discouraged, hopeless, and about to give up or give up, give in or give up. The rescuing, protecting, and providing power of your Savior is never passive or idle, and it never sleeps on the job. It never gives up. Now, if you really do believe this, anxiety and worry will not rule you. Fear will not rule you. If you believe His power is at work in you, then you will step into those hard places that you would have once avoided. You will be determined to love, as He's called us to love. You will commit yourself to forgive, as He has called us to forgive. And you get up and do it all again the next day, by His power. You do this not because you think you have power, but because your Redeemer has power beyond your ability to calculate. You will no longer be imprisoned by your weakness, but freed by it to tap into the greatest resource of power the universe has ever known. When you step out of in weakness and trust God's power, you unite with generations of God's children. So, a couple questions. Where in your life do you need to confess weakness and believe in the power of God that is at work in you? Second question. Where do you need to step out with renewed commitment, courage, and hope? But He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of My weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Will you pray with me? Father, it's very hard to put in words the power that You possess. We see these pictures of creation, of You creating things just by speaking them into existence. We see Your power in the resurrection, not only of Christ, but one day of all of us, Lord. The power of the Spirit that dwells in us. As we read at the beginning of the service, Father, I just pray that as we are here and gather today, that if we are forgetting Your power, if we are stumbling along in our own strength, that this is a good time to pause, ask for forgiveness in not trusting You and doing it on my own, and to step into that power. And Lord, no, this power is not to do whatever is on our hearts. It's to do Your will. Which, if we're a Christian, that's what we're seeking anyway. And Father, I pray that through something I said today, through the presentation of the gospel, the good news of what Christ has done, that Your power may be changed to heart today. And so, Lord, I pray that person would turn from trusting in this world or themselves or whatever they may trust in, and trust in You for salvation, so they may have eternal life. Lord, I pray that they would talk to somebody before leaving here about that. Lord, for all of us, help us to walk in Your power. And the only way to do that is if we are humble enough to ask and to know that we need that power. So please humble us as we go to the table and be reminded of what it took to save us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. To learn more about our church, visit our website at mountaincty.church. Thanks again, and may the Lord bless your week.